Happy New Year. It's a beautiful day in the Hudson Valley. I'm Pastor Gail Dingwell from Ridgecrest Baptist Church in New Windsor, New York. And this is a recap of the talk we gave on the morning of December 30th. It's entitled, New Life. Pastor Fred Marks tells the following story of a retired missionary that had visited his church one Sunday. The missionary, she had served faithfully in Africa, and she tells a story of one day that she happened upon a small baptismal service. The missionary telling the story saw what she'd expected. There were a few friends, family members gathered to watch, and the missionary in the river who was baptizing, he raised his hand, repeating familiar scriptures before baptizing the converts. When the first convert came up out of the water, he began an excited and joyful time of shouting and dancing. The quiet service was silent no more, breaking into celebration. The second convert did the same thing. The final convert also came up from the shallow water, shouting for joy. Well, afterwards, the missionary, she was watching the process, she asked about this unusual tradition. Why all the shouting, she said. Well, I haven't been able to completely communicate in this tribe's language, said the younger man who was doing the baptizing. They heard the scripture that I gave them, but they didn't understand the symbolic nature of it. You see, when I told them that they would be buried with Jesus through baptism into death and raised to walk in newness of life, coming from Romans 6:4, they actually thought that baptism would kill them. Well, Pastor Fred says they chuckled as they heard the story until the missionary giving the report froze us with her gaze, and she asked us this. Let me ask you a question. If you thought baptism would actually kill you, would you still be willing to get in the river? So let me ask you that similar question. The question that the missionary asked the congregation that day. If you believed that baptism would literally kill you, would you get in the water? And if so, why? Well, the only possible reason is that you'd go to your certain death because you believed that what it offered was far better than what it cost. So with this idea in mind, our scripture today comes from the letter written to the Roman church by Paul. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Now, the big idea for our talk today is simply this, that to have a future with Jesus, you must be willing to let go of the past. Our scripture today speaks to this truth in a very vivid way, saying that we die, we're crucified with Christ. Romans 6:3 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now let me offer you some counsel as we approach the new year. New Year's resolutions don't work. Although most of us will resolve to make some kind of a healthful change during the new year, the truth is that most of us will either fail outright, never even getting off the launch pad, or our failure will occur in dribs and drabs over the course of weeks, burning out and crashing back into old habits and routines. So whether you make resolutions or not, you'll probably go through 2019 much as the same as you went through 2018. But let me suggest that even though New Year's doesn't really change as much, there is another day that is almost certain to change everything. It's a day that for each of us wipes out every single bad habit you stubbornly clung to. The day that forces us to change. And that day is the day we die. You see, when you and I die, whether we're following Christ or walking our own way to our own doom, there will be almost unimaginable change to your existence and your experience. And what our passage is telling us is that we can capture lightning in a bottle, so to speak. We can do this by identifying with the death of Jesus up front and putting to death all those toxic ways of thinking, toxic ways of feeling, and toxic ways of living that are weighing us down. Further on in Romans 6, verses 6 and 7, Scripture says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." Now, you see, this is the part that most of us struggle with. We want to be with Jesus, of course, but we want to be the kind of, person that Jesus would hang out with. But we want to do that at the same time that we keep doing what we've always done, living the way we've always lived, thinking the way we've always thought, valuing the same old things. Scripture tells us in no uncertain terms that we must destroy the old value system that we held. We must put to death our old way of thinking and feeling, and we must crucify our old lifestyle. Those things which mark you for destruction must be preemptively destroyed without so much as a by your leave. You see, there's no place in heaven for the person that you were before Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral or idolaters nor adulterers nor men who practice homosexuality nor thieves nor greedy nor drunkards nor revilers nor swindlers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." It's only after we've identified and crucified those parts of us that are antithetical to Christ can we then press into a genuine newness of life, risen and resurrected with Jesus. Our scripture today said, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, and yet he did not sin. You probably wonder how this is even possible. On one hand, you ask, well, how can God be tempted? Or on the other hand, how can a man keep from sin? And we know that Jesus is both fully God and fully man, so this is possible because Jesus is the literal embodiment of these two identities, God and man, and what we see in Christ is the Spirit of the living God, animating, bringing to life the physical form of fallen man. He's tempted in every way, and yet he does not sin. Jesus then experiences the temptation to sin, but is able to overcome that temptation by living out the Spirit of God. When he's crucified, the fallen flesh is stripped away, revealing a resurrected Christ who has overcome not only sin, but death itself. So assuming that it is Jesus you truly want, and the new life that he brings, then you follow him by partaking of that same Spirit which gave him life, which he promised to any who sincerely desire it. Jesus answered. He answered Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." So regardless of your religion, regardless of your charity, the amount of good deeds you have done, the amount of scripture you've memorized for you Bible memorizers, if you've not been born again of the Spirit of Christ, you're going down with the ship, neglecting a lifeline that was offered to you. Now listen carefully. I'm not saying that when you are born of the Spirit, that every temptation magically melts away. That wasn't Jesus' experience, and that won't be yours. There will always be a tension between the fallen, dying flesh and the resurrected Spirit. This is why, at the time of God's own choosing, we must leave the flesh behind so that we can be fully at home with Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 explains it like this: "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. For this," verse 53, "this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." So hopefully you can see that if new life is what you desire, you must be willing to let go of the old life, to put to death the old nature, to receive a new spirit in Christ. Even then, our temporary form must be transformed to an eternal form, a form that is not subject to temptation, not subject to illness, injury, or even death. This new spirit and this new form are what were purchased for you on Calvary's cross. This new form and new spirit are what is promised you at the empty tomb. And what is left for us is to let go of the old, take up the new, the hope, and the promise. Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, whether we are putting to death the old nature or living out the new, neither of these is possible by human will, human wisdom, or human strength alone. In the dance of life, God always leads. And until we come face to face with the living God, we will never be able to leave our past behind. Scripture tells us that God's Spirit is what convicts us of our sinful nature, compelling us to leave it behind. God's Spirit is also what imparts righteousness and holiness, aligning us with the values of our Creator and preparing us for eternity with Him. God's Spirit also assures us that between death and eternal life, there is the righteous judge who will be checking for our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as we contemplate the hope of heaven, we need to be mindful that heaven's gate is not thrown open for all to enter in. Matter of fact, going to the last book of the Bible, Revelation in chapter 21, Scripture makes it clear: "But nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Now, earlier, I asked you why anyone would face certain death in baptism. And it's not just a matter of courage or strength. It's really a matter of hope. And whatever holds your hope holds your future. If Christ Jesus is your hope, then you will quickly and willingly abandon anything that keeps you from Him, that you might be with him forever. But if your hope is something else, something less, maybe it's money, maybe your hope is fame or possessions, maybe your hope is earthly power or titles, then when the earth burns, the others will find you there. There with it, clinging tightly to those things you've placed your hope in, those things you love. I'd like to close with a story today. It was about a London businessman by the name of Lindsay Clegg. And he tells of a warehouse property that he was selling. The building had been empty for months, and it was badly in need of repairs. Vandals had damaged the doors, smashed the windows, and strewn trash around the interior. You can probably picture it in your mind. And as he showed a prospective buyer the property one day, Clegg took great pains to say that he would replace the broken windows. He'd bring in a crew to correct any structural damage and someone else to clean out all the garbage. The buyer just shook his head and said, "Forget about the repairs. When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building. I just want the site." And in the same way, let me assure you, God isn't looking for a fixer. He's looking for a place to start over, to build something new. Not from the ground up, but from the inside out. And the last thing that will change will be the edifice as it drops away for eternity. He has promised the new. The only question is, will you let go of the old? May God bless you in this new year, and I look forward to speaking with you again next week.